Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now.
Good morning. It's a beautiful day. Pleasure to be with you this morning. It's been a joy to worship with you, as it always is. I'm going to click this. Hopefully that's a little bit better. I know I don't move around a lot, but I don't want to have the posture like that the whole time. So this is better. It's wonderful to be here. It's beautiful. We've had beautiful weather for several days now. Little break in the 90 degree heat, which is a relief. We're probably not done with that, but it's been nice the last few days. I always really look forward to the fall. It's my favorite time of year. I love the fall weather. I love when it cools down. Even though, as you know, I'm a teacher, so it means I have to go back to work. But I will stomach that if the weather will break. And I enjoy my job. I don't dread going back to school or anything like that. As a teacher, I recognize Christ as the master teacher, as we all do. We sometimes in teaching use a phrase called teachable moment. It's not like an insider term or anything, but it's just kind of what it sounds like. When you're teaching and you have a lesson plan and things are kind of laid out, sometimes things come up and it's like, well, this is a good opportunity to talk about this, or this moment presented itself organically to teach about something. And in Luke chapter 14, Christ, the master teacher, if we look at verse 1, one Sabbath he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, and they were watching him carefully. So in this moment, in this feast, throughout chapter 14, he gives several lessons that are related to feasts and several principles. And I wanted to just very, very, very briefly, we're going to focus on the last one, but I wanted to just run through, just to give some context to what Christ was speaking about. He was in the house of a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a Jewish religious sect characterized by very strict adherence to the law and to traditions, to establish practices. And it is in this setting that there are these several lessons. To begin, Jesus heals a man, and the Pharisees question, is it lawful to do so on the Sabbath day? And Jesus asks, if they had a son who fell into a well on the Sabbath, would they wait to rescue him? In the next example, Jesus uses the situation to tell a parable about taking the most honorable place at a dinner. If you're invited to someone's house and there's a place of the most honor, you go there and sit first. It's maybe a little presumptuous, a little arrogant. He teaches us that we need to humble ourselves. Then Christ talks about only giving a feast, only inviting people if they're your friends or your relatives or people who you anticipate might be able to kind of pay that favor back for you. And he says that it's better, it's more righteous to invite others who may not be able to respond. Essentially, if you're only doing it to get something back, you're not really doing much of anything. You're just hoping for it to be reciprocated. And so Christ teaches us to do good to those who may not always be able to pay us back. And then Christ teaches the parable that we're going to study. And to really begin that, I want to look back at verse 13, because there's a statement that seems to prompt Jesus telling this parable about the large feast. After Jesus concluded the previous lesson by saying in Luke 14:13, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And so one of the guests, in response to what Christ said there, and there seems to be this kind of connection, says in verse 15, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" And it is from that statement that then Christ goes into the parable that we are going to study. And so when we hear this man say, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God," we need to maybe take a moment and think about what his impression of that kingdom might have looked like. We remember at the time, the Jewish people may not have necessarily had a good grounding of what the kingdom would look like as Christ was presenting it. We remember the followers of Christ at his ascension in Acts 1:6 said, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It's almost a little comical. Not that, you know, we're any wiser than they are. We have the gift of 2,000 years of hindsight and the Bible in its current form. But it's just, you know, Christ does all this teaching, and it's like, okay, I'm ready to go. This is it. Everybody got it. And they're like, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel right now? So they were thinking very, very temporally, very physical, like this. Their idea of a kingdom was, you know, a kingdom, a king, a throne, a castle, a nation, a rulership. So when this man says, "Blessed is everyone who eat bread in the kingdom of God," we may not know exactly what he means. I don't know that Scripture fully tells us. And so I don't know his heart or his intention, but I think it's probably unlikely that he had this clear, vivid understanding of the spiritual kingdom, of the church that Jesus would establish. He was probably thinking more of like a literal earthly kingdom, and again, not knowing his heart, but as a Jew in a Pharisee dinner, was probably thinking about Jewish people when he was thinking of that kingdom. And it's possible that in his mind, maybe the Gentiles are not what he was picturing when he said, "Blessed is everyone who eats in the kingdom." So then we get into the actual parable in verse 16. So Christ responds and said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" And so in this, I really think there's a feeling that those who had been invited, they were expected to come. It wasn't a spur of the moment, just, you know, "Hey, do you want to come in and have this dinner?" It seems like it may be in our terminology, they had RSVP'd, like they had been invited, they'd previously already been invited. So I think the expectation was that they would be there. So him sending out a servant wasn't to invite them, but more or less to say, "It's ready, you may enter," to people who had already responded. And who would have been the first, the people who this man who had asked about the kingdom, who would have been the people that they would have anticipated being invited first? Probably Jewish people, probably the people of the Jewish nation. Leaders, Pharisees, I imagine when they were thinking of the kingdom and people being invited, those would be the ones who were first invited. So as we go through this, I think there may be some aspect of Christ foreshadowing the inclusiveness of the kingdom of God. And that it wasn't just for Jews, but it was for Gentiles. It was for everyone. And we know, looking through Acts, that the gospel was preached to people who were Jewish and then Gentiles afterward. But those who were invited, even though they had said that they would come, they had accepted the invitation, but when they were told the feast was ready, they began to make excuses. And the verse actually uses the word excuse, at least in the translation that I have. And I think that's maybe a little bit of a challenging word, just because I think we have a couple different impressions. We have a couple different understandings of the word excuse. Like if we say, don't make excuses, I think we kind of understand what that means. Like you're trying to get out of something. But like an excuse could be justified also. Like I know at school when kids bring in an absence excuse, I mean, that it's literally what it means. It's the justification for an absence that we deem appropriate. I kind of wish there was like two different words, for a valid excuse and then this unjustified, you're just making excuses. So what we see here are these people who are making excuses that would not justify them not going to this banquet. So picking up again in verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, the whole point of this parable is that these excuses are not justified, that they are that unjustified type of excuse. However, I do, like one of the things that I read mentioned, and I think this is perhaps appropriate, is that we may look at these and say, like, that's a ridiculous excuse, that's totally trivial and totally meaningless. But I don't know that they totally were. I know that, when we, in our lives, like if we buy land, I don't know that we would like go out and see it. That's kind of not our culture. It's maybe hard to make an analogy, but if somebody said, well, my realtor is showing me this house and I need to keep that appointment. Maybe that's, it's not like they were just like making up some wild excuse or some lie or something that was just, really trivial and meaningless. They seemed like, relatively meaningful things. So I don't think that they were just, in this parable, giving ridiculous excuses. But we do know that they're certainly not justified. These people had already accepted that invitation. And to not go, to come up with something else, really would be an insult. And I know that because I've been in those situations before. I can think of one example where there was something that I really wanted to go to, and it was kind of expected that I go to, but then something else came up, and I felt kind of expected to go to that too. And that's a difficult situation. And to back out of something like that, it's a little understandable that the person might maybe feel a little insulted. And you might feel a little guilty because it may kind of come down to a priority that you have to choose. So these people who had been invited to this feast, they'd already made a commitment, and yet they were taking these other things and they were prioritizing them over the feast. It's not to say that the things that they wanted to do were meaningless, only that they were being prioritized over the banquet. And I think that's the thing that we need to take away from it. Not only had this man who held the banquet gone to a lot of trouble to prepare it, it was obviously very important to him. And I think that's something that cannot be lost. Again, we have a lot of times that people invite us to things. and they're of relative importance. You know, if I just kind of said, hey, do you want to come over and have a sandwich? That would maybe be one thing. Or if I said, you know, I'm having a celebration. It's a birthday party. It's really important for me that you be there. That's very different. One would carry more weight than the others. We see from the man's reaction, he'd already made preparations, it was ready, and this was important to him. And I think that leads us to the moral. The gospel, which is what this banquet is, the kingdom, the church, has been prepared. It is ready. The invitation has been sent out. And yet, there are people who prioritize other things. Even if they're things that aren't meaningless, aren't trivial, they're putting them ahead of the kingdom of God. And I think there is an application here, first to the Jews, many who denied Christ. And the gospel was then extended to the Gentiles. So I think we see this where the first people who were invited passed on it, and so the servant went out to find other people who would come. And that's a little bit like what happened with the kingdom. We live in a different age now. Most of us, I'm going to guess, I don't know, are not probably Jewish by heritage, by that nationality. So I think we have a little better understanding, of course, today, that the church is not just for Jewish people or was only intended there, but it's universal. It's for everyone. But I do think there is a lesson that we can learn from perhaps the thinking of these people who are making these excuses. Do we sometimes take our opportunities for granted? Do we sometimes put things off that deal with the kingdom because we think we can get to it later after this other thing is taken care of? The man who said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." The man said that, and then Jesus immediately tells a parable. Then not everyone who is invited has been invited to the kingdom will partake of that dinner. And kind of in that context, this becomes a very kind of intense, meaningful parable that he tells. It seems like this man is making this joyous claim, like, you know, yay, you know, look at the kingdom, the banquet, that we're blessed is everyone who will go there. And Christ says, there are people who have been invited who are going to miss out on that banquet, miss out on the kingdom, because they're putting other things first. That's a very sobering lesson in that context. And we said that the master who gave the feast saw it as being very important. And of course, God views the kingdom as of the utmost importance, our number one priority. And that's why the master who gave the feast becomes angry when people forsook the invitation. So picking up again in verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to the master, that they had made excuses. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." The people who had forsaken that were essentially telling the master of the house that they had better things to do. And they were not honored to be guests at that banquet. What preparation has gone into preparing the church as the kingdom? Think about what God has done. Think about what Christ did on the cross for us to prepare this kingdom. Think about what was sacrificed for us to get this invitation to this banquet, to to pass on it, to come up with something else, to have something better to do. It's really taking an amazing, incredible sacrifice and taking it for granted. And I admit, sometimes I do. Sometimes I get preoccupied with things and I put other things first. But we need to remember how great that was. This reminds me of the parables that were taught by Jesus in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's not saying that everything that he had was meaningless, but he's saying what he found was so valuable that with joy he sold everything he had to get that treasure. Then the next verse. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When you recognize that something is that important, that is our number one priority, you are willing to forsake everything else to get that one thing. That's what the men who declined the invitation to the banquet were missing. The importance, the significance of that banquet outweighed everything else. The kingdom should be first. And we should be willing to sell everything that we have in order to make sure that we are in that kingdom. The things that the men sold to get the pearl, to get the treasure, it wasn't trivial. So it's not to say that the things in our life are meaningless and we can just forget about being a good worker or anything else in our lives. It's not that they're meaningless, but that they pale in comparison to what we have to do to get into the kingdom. So refusing to go to the feast, refusing to enter the kingdom, means that you will refuse that reward. In Luke 14, in verse 24, as Christ ends this parable, he says, "For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Now, maybe on the surface that you just hear it initially and think they missed out on a meal. But let's make sure we remember what that banquet represents. So to say that they will never enter that banquet, that is a sad thought. It reminds me of what I think is one of maybe the most devastating passage in all Scripture, just in my opinion. In Matthew 25 and verse 10, again, Christ talking about people being invited. Matthew 25 and 10. "And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" For Christ to say, "The door was shut," there's such a finality to that. If we don't accept that invitation in time, if we don't go to that banquet when we have the opportunity, it will be gone. The day is coming and we don't know when. The door will be shut. And at that point, Christ will say, "I never knew you." That's a haunting thought. But to those who partake of the feast, what an amazing blessing. Who eventually got to enter in? The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. There was no status necessary to enter into that banquet. It was open. The kingdom is open. No matter how faulty we are, no matter how broken, no matter how sinful, that feast is prepared. The kingdom is prepared, and we are invited in, everyone who will. That is such an amazing, loving thought. That no matter who we are, it's there for us. We just have to accept the invitation. What is our priority? As we close this morning, I just want to have just a couple thoughts on just the idea of that being our priority. Jesus, after this parable, and this is something I've read and thought about before, but I guess I didn't see it in the context, maybe the way that I should have. Because after this, Christ goes into the teaching about how important it is to love God, and that you have to prioritize Him over your family, prioritize God over your family, that you have to, you know, hate, you know, your mother and father and all these things. And so when I always heard that, I kind of knew what it meant, that we have to put God first. But when you go straight from the banquet parable into that, you realize that it's talking about your priorities. Now we know, I think we have a pretty good understanding. We don't hate our family in the way that we may associate the word hate. It means to love less, to have less of a priority towards. If I have two children. If you saw me give a lollipop to one of my children and give him a hug and say, "I love you," you would say, "Oh, that man loves his child." If I went to the second child and gave him 100 lollipops and gave him a big giant hug and said, "I love you so much. You are my heart." Now, when I treated the first child that way, you thought, "Oh, that's a loving father." But then when you saw the way I treated my other, you're like, "Whoa, what's wrong here? There's a big problem. He clearly doesn't love his children enough." Even though I was showing love to the first child. Now, that's an analogy to get to this. We love our family, and anybody who sees us interact with our family should say that person loves their family. But when they see how much we love God, they need to see that we love God even more than our family. And there's a guy named Brent at Fishing a Road, and I heard him talk about it. And he just put it in a way that I thought was really good. I'm going to paraphrase. Obviously, we love our family, but when they see the way that we love God, the way we prioritize Him in His life, that is when people should think, "Wow, this guy loves God so much more than anything else." And I think that's, of course, what Christ is teaching here. We love everyone. We love our family. But to love Him so much that people know that's our priority. I'm not going to put anything ahead of the kingdom. I'm not going to put any invitation or work head of this banquet that I have been invited to. Our love for our family should be amazing, but it should be not worthy to be compared to how much we love God. And thankfully, in loving God and in putting Him first, that causes us to love our family. So it's not an either or, but just like this banquet parable shows us, there has to be one thing in this life that we put above everything else. If I'm invited to something and there's multiple invitations, I can only go one place. And Christ here is teaching us that one thing we need to attend to is the church and is in serving Him. The feast is prepared. The invitation is extended for all of us. But only those who go to the feast will partake in. If you need to do that this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and accept that invitation, you can join that feast right now today. It's prepared for you. It's ready. If you have and you need prayers, please come forward as together we stand and sing.